Let's stand and open our Bibles to Acts chapter 26. We'll begin reading at verse 22 this morning. Acts 26, verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Verse 26, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost, some of the saddest words in all the Bible, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I want to preach on those words that Paul said in verse 29, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that bear and hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, speaking of having been saved, born again, regenerated by the Holy Ghost. There are sadly millions that have died in the same condition, almost persuaded. And as Paul here is given the opportunity to present his argument against the charges that have been placed against him, he starts by giving his testimony. He goes straight to the gospel. And here's what I like about Paul. Honestly, he was not defending himself, but simply preaching Jesus Christ, taking advantage of the opportunity that was given to him. And as he stands before Agrippa, he says, I know that thou believest these words, but this is my question, will you respond? Will you repent? And he said, almost, Paul, your argument was good, but it didn't quite work. Almost thou persuadest me. Now we know when we're speaking about salvation, there's a lot of confusion about salvation in this day and age. Satan doesn't mind if you hear a little bit of the truth. He just doesn't want you to understand the whole truth for fear that you might get biblically born again. Salvation means, first of all, you must understand. There must be a clear understanding of your condition without Christ. And fearfully enough, many never come to the place where they understand that as a lost sinner, we are all condemned to a Christless hell. Too many go to church. Too many listen to the Bible preach. Too many will sit this morning in a congregation, lost, undone, without God, but in their hearts convinced they're okay because they've never come to a clear understanding that without God, with a sin nature, they're condemned to eternal hell. Now, we know that he understood because in his statement he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So he obviously knew he was not a Christian. Now, he's a step ahead of many that are sitting in churches today, because he knew and admitted, I, in my condition, am not a Christian. Right. Now, you have to understand, this was a word that was rarely seen or rarely used back then. They were first called Christians there in Antioch. But to be a Christian meant to be identified with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after having listened to a clear presentation of the gospel, after having listened to Paul give his testimony, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I'm not a Christian. You've almost convinced me to become a Christian. But at least he knew he was not. And he also knew what a Christian was. Having heard Paul's testimony, Paul said, listen, I too was religious, but one day I met the Lord Jesus Christ. Personally, he changed my life. And Agrippa knew, okay, there's something that is missing in my life, something that I must do, but something he was unwilling to do. So he knew he wasn't a Christian. He knew what a Christian was, and he knew that he had to take steps to become a Christian. But he said, you know what? Not now. What a tragedy. The Bible tells us many of those cases, different cases, but people that were close, just not close enough to make it to heaven. Several weeks ago, we had a college friend from years past visit the church, and he's now an assistant pastor in Nebraska. But he was telling me, he said, Adam, you know, all those years we went to school together, I wasn't even saved. Now, I didn't know this. I hadn't seen him in 21 years. But 1999, he said, I was sitting there in a service listening to the preacher preach, and the Holy Spirit grabbed hold of my heart and brought it to my attention that I had never been born again. But he said, I was fearful because here I am working on staff at a church, and there's a conflict of soul because I knew I was not saved. I had made a profession of faith, but I knew there wasn't anything different inside of me. I knew there wasn't a love for God or a love for the Word of God. I knew there wasn't any regular communication with God. And he said, once that was brought to my attention, he said, I knew I had to walk forward. I knew I had to respond. I knew I had to trust Jesus Christ, my Savior. And he said, during the invitation, I did exactly that, went down, trusted Christ, my Savior. But he said, I didn't have the courage to tell anyone because I was supposed to already be born again. He said, it took me years to get the courage to tell my own father, who was pastoring that church, you know what? I wasn't saved those first years that I worked here at this church, but I'm now a born-again Christian. I need to get baptized. And that morning when he told his church, and his dad took him up and baptized him, scores of people in that church got saved as a result of being honest with himself and trusting Jesus Christ as his Savior. What a tragedy. Go back with me. Keep your finger here in Acts 26 because we'll come back to this text. But go with me to Matthew chapter 7. And here's what you see in Christ's teaching. He addresses this issue repeatedly. People that look good, people that conform, people that go to church, people with an appearance of being saved. Look what it says, Matthew 7, verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. These are people convinced. They were okay, almost. They obviously had heard some truth. They obviously were religious by practice. They obviously knew something about the words of God and the commands of God. But instead of becoming Christians, they simply conformed and performed to the point where they convinced themselves they were okay. One day they stood before God, and God knows the hearts. How sad to think it is that a man can convince another man that he's saved only to fool himself to thinking sneak into heaven. But God that knoweth the hearts. But God who one day will judge you whether or not you've trusted his only son is your way of salvation. And unless you've done that. Now here's what makes me tremble as a pastor. Makes me tremble to think there are people in my congregation that have never been born again. And that doesn't matter. Listen, I believe that salvation includes a prayer. It includes a moment when you get on your knees before God and trust him as your Savior. But if in your heart you are no different, if in your heart there's no drastic change, if in your heart there's no spiritual desire, I don't care if you've made a profession of faith or where you were at or what you've done, you can hang your hat on that and go to hell. Because salvation is not a work of man. Salvation is not a sinner's prayer. Salvation is something that God does in the heart of a person. When you receive forgiveness of sins, are you trying to overcomplicate salvation? Absolutely not. But I fear our churches are filled today with carnal, fleshly reprobates who come in on Sunday with the appearance of a Christian, but throughout the week there's nothing spiritual that exists in their life. No Bible reading, no prayer, no spiritual desire, all flesh. But because there was a moment in their life were simply because they sat in a church and began to adjust and conform, and now everyone's convinced they're Christians. So there's that fear, that obstacle of fear that's keeping them from truly getting born again. You said almost. Almost will not get you into heaven. Almost has led millions to hell. Go back with me to Acts chapter 26. Here's what Paul said. He said, I wish you were almost and altogether saved. He clarifies what that means. Verse 4, he begins to give his testimony. He says, my manner of life from my youth. Now, from a child, he had lived according to the law. Look what it says, verse 5, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. He said, if anybody was religious, I was religious. If anybody was sincere, I was sincere. If anybody was zealous, I was zealous. But sincerity and zeal has never led a man to heaven. It's salvation. Did you know that everything that he did before that moment of salvation, before the road of Damascus, everything he did, none of it was pleasing to God, because it was done in a lost condition. To think that we have in our congregation this morning, if the rapture were to happen, if death were to take place, several, maybe a dozen, maybe more, that would die without Christ and go to hell, having been this close, having sat in a church where the gospel was preached, understanding so much of the gospel, understanding that Jesus came and died and that sin has a penalty, but not understanding the fact that you never have personally been born again. Because salvation is a clear understanding. It includes Holy Spirit conviction. And here's what Jesus Christ said to Paul on the road to Damascus. How is it that you're kicking against the pricks? And God has given you a conscience. God has given you a word, his holy word, his inspired word that'll prick your conscience. God has given you people around you, surrounded you, and no doubt when Paul sat there at the stoning of Stephen, no doubt when he pulled those people out of the churches, no doubt when he beat the men and the women and he threw them into prison, no doubt when he listened to those children cry out for their mother or for their father, no doubt at some point there was a pricking of the conscience, but he trampled his conscience on his march toward hell. How many have sat in services and heard the gospel preached? There was a moment or a point of conviction. Maybe there was even a point that prodded you to make a profession of faith, but you know in your heart there is nothing there. I'm not asking you if there's enough to draw you to church service. There are millions sitting in church services all across this nation this morning. Many are not born again. I'm not talking about enough of a conscience to sit in a church pew on a Sunday morning. I'm talking about where there is something inside of you that has drastically changed since the Holy Spirit has indwelt you. Are you saved? And some have listened and some were told by a mother or father, an uncle or an aunt, a teacher or pastor. You know what? When you were this age, you got down and you said a prayer and you trusted Christ. And I'm not against listening. I'm not trying to create confusion, but I am here to tell you that we are flooded with unconverted converts, people who have never been born again. And here's why it's such a fight. Here's why it's such a struggle. Pastor, I just don't understand what I can do right. And I understand you have a flesh, and I understand you have an old nature, and I understand there is temptation in this world. But if there is no spiritual desire on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday, there's no salvation. Almost. There's got to be understanding. There's got to be some level of conviction. And I have talked to people and seen a blank stare. I have seen where they understood what they needed to do, but were not convicted by the Holy Spirit to take a step, that next step, which is repentance. And although some have come and some have sat and some have been disturbed, and some have heard, to come to the point where they say, I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. I need to repent of my sin. And here's what Paul says in his testimony. Here's when he says altogether saved, what is he talking about? I believe the true biblical salvation is altogether personal. Look what it says in verse 13 during his testimony that he's stating before King Agrippa in midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. Now let me just say this. Let's read 13 and 14 and see the experience that took place. I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around about me, them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me. Now, let me just clarify for a minute what salvation is not. Salvation is not an experience. It wasn't the light that saved Saul. Everyone here saw the light and everyone here fell to the ground, but only one was saved. It's not the experience of being knocked off his horse or falling to the ground. And I've heard people say, well, preacher, I'm born again. When did you get born again? Well, I was in a car accident when I was 22, and the doctors thought I would not live. I went to the hospital, a heart monitor straight-lined, and I had a near-death experience, and God brought me back to life. Listen to me. I'm thankful for that, but that's physical salvation, not spiritual salvation. And it's not an experience being knocked off his horse. Listen, if that was salvation, I'd put everyone in the city on a horse and get them knocked off to see if they got Jesus in their heart. Being knocked off a horse is not spiritual salvation. It was the next thing that happened when he repented, when he believed, when he acknowledged Jesus Christ, when he came to grips. Now, here's what he saw. Paul saw two things here. He saw himself for the first time as a lost sinner, and this is a point where many never reach. Because he was a Pharisee, because he was a religious man, he was convinced that his works were leading him down the right road. But that day, he got knocked off not just a physical horse, but he got knocked off a spiritual horse, a high horse of pride. When he went down to that ground, went down to his knees, he understood, I am a lost man in need of Jesus. And until a person comes to the condition, a spiritual moment when they say, I am lost. Have you ever come to that point? Can you point back in your life where you said, I understood I was without God, without hope, without Christ, lost? Now, if you never came to that point, you've never been saved. If you never reached a moment where you were overwhelmed by your sin, if you're uncomfortable sharing your salvation experience, if you're uncomfortable pointing back to a moment when you're unsaved, you're not born again. There is no confusion about a spiritual birth. Because it's not a process, it's a moment, a drastic, life-altering moment when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life and things change. That's a personal moment. Now, my dad was saved, my mom was saved, I grew up in church, my friends were saved, everybody that surrounded me was born again, but none of that changed me or saved me. One day, under personal conviction, I had to make a personal decision. Do I want to respond? Do I want to get born again? And I was overwhelmed by the truth that I was a sinner. Now, listen to me. I don't believe anybody can get born again until they understand their destiny is like a fire. And that's what we've tried to eliminate from salvation. We try to give people the gospel without ever mentioning hell. How could a person get saved unless he realizes his destiny without Christ is hell? And I remember coming under sincere conviction, a Holy Spirit conviction, I am headed to the lake of fire, and I trembled in my soul. God got my attention. I said, boy, I don't think I want to go that way. I want heaven. I want forgiveness of sin. I want eternal life. Saul, when he understood his condition, when he saw himself as God saw him, and very few people see themselves. Oh, this is the society that's taught us self-esteem. And no, you got to think good of yourself. There's only one problem. That's contrary to the Bible. God doesn't call you a good man. God calls you a bad man. God calls you fleshly. God calls you carnal. God calls you sinful. God loves you enough to record this in his word and to help you come to the understanding man without God is lost and condemned. That's why Jesus Christ was sent. And here's what happened. He had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not trying to be spooky, but no man gets saved without having a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's where parents go astray. Parents are so desperate to see their children saved, they're trying to push them into salvation without that child having a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Parents, I'm glad you've had an encounter. I'm glad you've been born again. I'm glad you've been saved. But until that child understands, becomes convicted of his sin, can't get born again. You've seen kids around the gospel. I remember little Brittany giving her the gospel, repeatedly giving her the gospel, her trying to understand, trying to comprehend. And as she began to process what salvation was, we were at our new house in Mexico and I was doing some painting and she came in, Dad, I'm ready to get saved. Okay, we'll talk about that. No, Dad, I am ready to get born again. Okay, Brittany, let me clean up these brushes and put everything together and I'll talk to you. And she comes back in with a big smile on her face about 10 minutes later. I said, Dad, you don't have to worry about that. I already took care of it. I just got saved all by myself. I just didn't want to wait for you. Now, we got together and we prayed. But here's what I'm convinced of. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of her heart and wouldn't let go. And that little girl got born again. You know why parents are fighting with their kids and fighting with their teenagers? The Holy Spirit doesn't reside in their heart. You know why our churches are filled with people, just not filled with Christians? You know what's missing? The Holy Spirit is missing. I'm not trying to overcomplicate salvation this morning. I'm just asking you a very sincere question. Why don't you take a look at yourself and say, am I biblically born again? Can you say there has been a moment, a day, a time in my life when Jesus Christ moved in, the Holy Spirit took over? No, I did not become perfect at that moment. No, regrettably, I didn't leave all sin behind at that moment. But something powerful, something personal took place in my heart, in my life. Amen. Now we're talking about altogether. Say altogether. I like the terminology that Paul used. Altogether saved. That means I got it all. Biblical salvation, altogether personal. But it's altogether powerful because you know what it changes? Everything about your life. Amen. If you take a look in Scripture, go back with me for just a minute to verse 7 of this same chapter, because in his testimony, he states what he used to be as a religious man, yet without Christ. Actually, skip down to verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. How many of us, before we trusted Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, were doing things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ? Our thoughts were contrary. Our habits were contrary. Our hobbies were contrary to the Word of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Our marriages were contrary. Our direction, our ambitions, our desires were all contrary to the Word of God. You know what happens when a man gets born again? He stops being contrary to the Word of God. You know, if you come to a place that preaches the Word of God and you're contrary, you just categorized yourself as not being a Christian. Because when you're born again, you stop opposing the Word of God in the name of Jesus Christ. He said in verse 9, 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem and many of the saints. Here's what he's doing to the saints. He's attacking and persecuting the saints. Now, if you're attacking those that are living as saints, if you have a problem with holiness and godliness and godly living and those that are living godly, many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, listen, it changed his speech. He says, I gave my voice against them. When Christians were being sentenced to death, I was there casting my vote. I was making my accusation against them. I punished them oft in every synagogue. And listen to this. I compelled them. He said, my life was about compelling Christians to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. I was angry with Christianity and everything it stood for. I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. And what happened when he got born again? Here's the new birth. Look what it says, verse 18. To open their eyes. You know what spiritual birth does? It opens your eyes. Oh, an unregenerate man. You know what someone without Christ will do? He'll argue with Scripture. God, when he opened your eyes to truth, you begin to see the meaning of this book and the principles outlaid in Scripture, and it turns them from darkness to light. How many of you have been turned from darkness to light? Brother Matt Johnson and I have been friends for many years. We worked together in Mexico, and we're only about 60 miles apart, and we did camps together and held events together. And the blessing of that is going back to Mexico and seeing those converts, seeing people, conversion means changing, and seeing those people change. Matt just preached in our church there in Pachuca that we started in 2001. And he preached a missions conference, and he began to mention several people. He mentioned Margarito and Marina, and I remember when they got saved, here's someone that didn't want me at his door. Here's someone that didn't want me talking to his wife or family about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he got saved on a Saturday, and Sunday, here's a doctor that comes to church in a suit and tie. We had a line of people getting ready to baptize. He walked up in a suit and a tie and said, Pastor, can I get baptized this morning? Did you bring a change of clothes? No, absolutely not. I'll run home and change. Don't worry about that. What changed that man from not wanting to see me on his front porch to suddenly being church on Sunday morning and wanting to jump in the baptistry tank in a suit and a tie? The Lord Jesus Christ. I remember one day receiving a phone call from Matt saying, Pastor, I got a question. Adam, I got a question. What are you doing with Matt? He said, I've got a girl here that's demon-possessed. And she's embarrassing her family and revealing their sins and acting crazy. He said, what do? I said, run. He said, you want to come over and help me? I said, absolutely not. I'm not qualified to handle that. But Matt went in and addressed the situation, and the girl got saved, and her brother got saved, and some of the family got saved, and that young lady became a Sunday school teacher, and her brother became an assistant there to Brother Matt Johnson there in Tula, Mexico. That is the power of the gospel. If you read this book, you know what you're going to find? Example after example. I don't care if it's a maniac of Gadara that's running around the tombs out of his mind, naked, scaring the people, chained to the trees. And he has a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And suddenly the Bible says the people find him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. That's a drastic change, the power of the gospel. When we're talking about altogether saved, we're talking about a change that is noticeable, obvious, drastic. Zacchaeus. Here's a tax collector that's taking advantage of his position and taking advantage of the people. Padded his wallet with proceeds that weren't his. Dishonest. As soon as he gets born again, what's he say? Whatever I have taken from people, I'm going to restore. He was not prodded. He was not prompted. He was not pushed. He said, whatever I've done dishonestly, I will restore fourfold. That's the power of the gospel. Watch drunks made sober. I've watched druggies walk away from their drugs and never ever touch it again. I've watched dishonest men made honest. I've watched cruel men made kind. That's the power of the gospel. And let me ask you this. Did you get something that didn't change you? You didn't get Jesus. If it didn't change your desires. Here's a man that persecuted the church. And as soon as he got saved, he was opposing Jesus. Look what it says in verse 22. Having therefore obtained the help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing to both small and great. So what happened to this man that was once persecuting the church, now proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ? Called a drastic change. Let me ask you what's going on around us. What you see taking place in supposed Christianity today, is there any difference in their lives that distinguishes them between what they supposedly became and what they supposedly were? The only difference is now I add Jesus to my conversation, but there's no change in their life. No difference in their home. No habits, no thoughts, no actions, no nothing that has changed except for the fact now I've added a label. That's the only thing that's changed. The title, the label. Jesus Christ drastically changes, and we're talking about altogether saved. We're talking about altogether drastically altered by the power of the gospel. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 6. Here's the way Paul stated it. Watched dozens of people. I remember years ago winning a lady to the Lord. She told me, asked me to witness to her husband. He was a bodyguard for the governor of Pachuca. I remember going over on a Saturday and catching him home and sitting down and going through the gospel with him. She said, you have to understand, you have to come early because he begins to drink by about 11 o'clock. So if you're not there by 9 or 9:30, you're not going to catch him sober. We caught him as he was headed out to buy his alcohol. Sat him down and went through the gospel. And by the time we're finished, I said, Reuben, would you like to be saved? He got me off guard. He said, yes. I said, now, Reuben, hold on for a second. I want to go back through the gospel and explain to you what it means. So we went back through the gospel. I said, now, Reuben, having understood this more clearly, do you want to be saved? He said, yes. I said, now, Reuben, he said, Pastor, why don't you want to let me get saved? I said, I'm just checking. just want to make sure. He got saved. It started coming Sunday morning and Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I said, what happened? Power of the gospel. Amen. That's what happens. Something strange, something drastic, something powerful takes place at the moment that a person trusts Christ as their Savior. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, here's how Paul put it. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this is something we don't even preach anymore. We don't like to say, God said this, fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Adulterers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He's speaking to a carnal congregation. He said, I want you to know, fornicators do not inherit the kingdom of God. Idolaters do not inherit the kingdom of God. Adulterers do not inherit the kingdom of God. Abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Boy, that doesn't leave very many. At least not in the United States of America. It just doesn't leave very many out. Here's what Paul said happens at salvation. Such were some of you. Aren't you glad God changed all that? Aren't you glad you've... Now, hold on for a second. If you find yourself in that category, proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, you say, what's the problem? Get saved. Amen. If you find yourself living in fornication, living in adultery, living covetous, living reviling, you say, Pastor, I have a weak flesh. No, you have an unconverted, unsaved flesh. You need to get born again. Amen. This truth is a truth that offers you eternal life. Yeah. You've got to experience a powerful change. Here's what he said. Verse 11, such were some of you, but what happened? You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. How? By the Spirit of God. You know what happened? The Spirit of God moved in, took up residence, began to change your life and change your direction and change your outlook and change your ambitions and change your perspective. Look what it says. Go back with me to Acts 26. Acts 26. It's altogether personal. It's altogether powerful. And I believe true biblical salvation is altogether purposeful. So what's that mean, preacher? Look what it says in verse 16. Let's go back to verse 14. When we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus. He has a personal meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in thee which I will appear unto thee. Hold on for a minute. When he got saved, suddenly he had a new purpose for living. Now, I'm a little bit curious. In this generation, we have people that claim to be saved, but their purpose for living has not changed. Because when you see conversion, when you see biblical salvation in the life of this man, the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence created such a change, it changed his whole direction. I'm talking about a man whose life's purpose was changed. And instead of persecuting Christians, now he's joined up with Christians. Matter of fact, it says back in Acts 26, verse 21, for this cause the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. The very people that he used to run with now are seeking to slay him. Amen. You know what will happen when you get saved? Your friendships will drastically change. Those people you used to feel so comfortable with, now you feel very uncomfortable to be around. And they feel uncomfortable to be around you. You used to be able to go to those parties and those places and join them in outings, and now you sit in that car and have nothing to say. Right. They feel awkward and you feel awkward, and you say, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. The Holy Spirit happened. Yeah. Jesus Christ happened to take up residence and change your direction. But it makes me a little bit nervous when someone calls themselves a born-again child of God and their purpose for living hasn't changed. So let me see. I just got saved and I'm still working the same job, living with the same ambition, trying to earn the same amount of money. But I tell you what I have done. I've added Sunday morning to my life. You know, salvation isn't about adding Sunday morning to your life. When you have the Holy Spirit of God, your purpose for living now is not the accumulation of things, but your purpose becomes living for God, living for souls, living for eternity. So when I see Christians in 2014 that tell me they believe in heaven but act as if there is no heaven, I've got to see how much I can get, how much I can glean, how much I can gain, how big my house can be, how nice my stuff can be, how new my car can be. I'm wondering if there's a true reality or understanding the existence of heaven.
That's right. Amen.
Because if your whole life and your whole focus and your whole purpose is about this life, the temporal, and you're living ignorant of the eternal, no purpose to do anything for God, as a pastor, I would have to ask, are you saved? Are you born again? It's the Holy Spirit to live there. Was there a time, a moment in my life when I understood my condition, admitted my need, repented of my sin, asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me? This isn't for me. I thank God I got born again years ago. Thank God for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen.